Second law on me. So the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice what Moses records. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Flip over a chapter or two to chapter 6 and the first two verses. Now these, Moses says, are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, thy son, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Under the Old Testament, God was very specific, telling those that he loved, his children, don't add to what I have written, don't take away from what I have written. But now you're sitting there thinking, because sometimes I can read minds, which is a little scary, but you're thinking, wait, Brother Justin, the Old Testament's no longer binding upon you and I. Colossians 2:14, he nailed it to the cross. You're right. What about the New Testament? Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Notice here 1 John 2 and verse 4. What do we learn from Jesus? 1 John 2 and verse number 4. He that says, I know him, Jesus, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then John goes on to explain that and says, if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. What are his commandments? Not to add to, not to take from. Notice that passage there in 2 Thessalonians 1, then we'll move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians, don't read the first one, it won't make sense. Well, it will, but not in this context. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you destroy, change, modify, leave out, add to God's word, you're going to be in that group that's going to suffer punishment. So that was an Old Testament principle. Don't change a command. That's a New Testament principle as well. What else do we know about commands? A command is elaborated, if you will, by its implications. What do I mean by that? It's elaborated by implications. A command to perform a duty implies, for one thing, that one must learn how to perform that duty or that job. Here's an implication. Let's say that Troy walked up to me and said, Justin, I want you to write a book on motorcycles. He didn't. But if he were, it would imply, number one, I've got to know how to write. You with me? He said, write me a book on motorcycles. Number one, I've got to know how to compose. Number two, I have to know how to hold an ink pen or a pencil or use a computer and type or a typewriter. Number three, then, I must gather the necessary paper and materials. If I'm going to handwrite a book, if I'm going to type a book, I must have all those necessary instruments. And then last but certainly not least, I better know something about motorcycles. Right now, without doing any research, it's going to be a very thin book. In fact, it would almost be a tract. You could just pick it up in the rack on the way out. I'm not a motorcycle guy. Never was. But if he said, write me a book on a motorcycle, I've got to have all these things. See, it's elaborated by its implications. If that was my command, write a book on a motorcycle, well, then I better understand all this. But hold that thought. Because a command can be both general or specific. Follow this. I want you to buy some coffee. Now, if on your shopping list it says, buy coffee, and you turn on that aisle at Walmart and you go, which one? There's a whole row of coffee. There's instant coffee. There's already brewed coffee. There's coffee beans. There's coffee grounds. There's flavored from all parts of the world. Which coffee? Or if the instructions say buy a 3-pound can of Folgers coffee, aha, I have now narrowed the playing field. I just go to the red cans, the Folgers, and I buy the one that's 3 pounds. See, that's the first one's a generic command. Buy some coffee. But the second one is very specific. And here's the interesting thing about a specific command that a lot of the world misses. With a specific command, it therefore makes everything else wrong. If my list said buy a 3-pound can of Folgers coffee, and I turn the aisle at Walmart and I go, you know what? I don't really want Folgers coffee. I want Maxwell House. I think I'll get that instead. I didn't obey that command. See, when that command specifically says buy a 3-pound can of Folgers, that rules out Maxwell House, Black Rifle Coffee, and Great Value, and every other brand of coffee. If it's not Folgers, it doesn't qualify. Let's look at a biblical example of this. Remember back in the book of Genesis, when God told Noah to build an ark? Go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 13. When God gave this command to Noah, did God speak to Noah and say, Noah, I know you are a righteous man. I know that no one else is as obedient unto me as you are. I want you to build me something that I sure hope it floats, because you're going to have to save the whole race of mankind and all the animals on this boat. Is that how Genesis reads? No. Pick up with me Genesis 6, beginning verse 13. God said unto Noah, this is the end of all flesh. Come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within, without, with pitch. This is the fashion thou shalt make it of. The length shall be 300 cubits, breadth 50 cubits, height 30. And a window thou shalt make to the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above. The door shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So what did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. We sing that song at Vacation Bible School and in our Sunday school class, right? Good old Noah built an ark like God told him to. But notice, God says, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. What's gopher wood? We really don't know. I've heard it best described that he was told to go for wood, so he sent his sons to go fetch the wood. And that's gopher wood, right? I don't know. But whatever the wood was, Noah knew about it. So if Noah wanted to build an ark out of pine, well, no, that wouldn't work. Build thee an ark of gopher wood. Okay, so let's say Noah had gopher wood. But, you know, pitching a boat within and without, well, that's a lot of work. Well, what if we just nailed the boards together and just called it done? You know what? That wouldn't have been obedience. He said, you're going to pitch it. That's making it waterproof, inside and outside. Okay. You know, this length of it in verse number 15, 300 cubits, that's 450 feet, 50 cubits. I mean, this is just a big boat. Well, what if Noah didn't want to build such a monstrosity of a boat? What if he just wanted to build a 100 cubit long boat that was 10 cubits wide, 30 cubits high? You know the problem with that? It wouldn't have fit God's commands. Because God said, I want you to build it. Here are your dimensions. Which, by the way, all successful boats that sail today are still built to this ratio. The Titanic wasn't, but I'll let you figure that one out on your own. What if Noah wanted to put in 2 or 3 or 4 windows? Very rarely do I see a depiction of the ark that's correct. Because they'll have windows, just as many windows they can put on there. Yet according to verse 16, a window, that means one. So if Noah wanted to put 2... then you're not obeying the command. What if he wanted a window that's 3 feet? No, that's not a cubit. 1 window, 1 cubit. What if Noah wanted a front door and a back door? You see where this is going? God said 1 door on the side. What if Noah thought, you know what? 3 floors is too many. I just want two floors. Once again, it's a specific command. God didn't just say, go build an ark. He said, I want you to build me the ark. Wood, dimensions, pitch, floor, window, all sorts of stuff. So there's a difference in a specific and a generic command. But let's move on. Because a command is illustrated by examples. For instance, a father, as he is teaching his boys how to grow up and be good men, he will tell them to be kind. Or a mother might tell a daughter, be kind, whatever. But in this example, a father tells his son to be kind. And then you know what happens? That little boy watches everything daddy does. And that little boy sees the father. And he sees the father help mommy with the dishes. And he sees the father comfort little sister when she's crying. And he sees daddy give food to those who are in need. This son then has examples of what it means to be kind. See, the father didn't just leave him, be kind and then leave. Be kind. And then the father, through his actions, left examples of what it means to be kind. The son is authorized in those kind of ways to be kind. But I want you to notice, those aren't the only ways that he could be kind. He might not be able to give food for those who are in need yet, but that little boy could help those who are in need in another way. Maybe that little boy is the source of his little sister crying. He might not be able to quell the quieting or the crying, but he can do other things to help his little sister or to help his mother. She may not want him washing the dishes yet, or not want to wash the dishes again after he's done with them, I should say. These are examples, but that's not the only way that you can be kind. I want us to spend the rest of our time with two different commands. And what I want to do is I want to look at them, read them, and see. Let's break down the anatomy now that we know that there are implications that go with it, that some are generic and some are specific. Let's look at two New Testament examples and see what we can learn. You ready? Number one is go ye. Let's go to Mark's account first of this. In Mark 16, that should say 15 and 16, but I ran out of room on that line. Mark 16, 15 and 16. This is what we call the Great Commission. Luke will also record it, but we'll just do Mark and Matthew's account. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned or condemned. Flip back to the end of Matthew's account. Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. This is Matthew's parallel account of the exact same events. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Then Matthew adds, amen. Now, what are some implications from this? I know that's a lot. We're going to work through this together. Don't worry. What do I learn? Number one from this command is that it is applicable and binding to you and I today. How do I know that? Notice here once again, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Or even to the end of the age. Or even to the end of this area or era of time. Did Jesus set an expiration date on when we should stop going into all the world? No. That means this command is still applicable to us today. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, what you have learned, commit unto faithful men. So it is a generational thing where we take what we have learned and we pass it on to the generation behind us as the generation before us did. But in order to do that, you and I must study. See, Jesus says, go and teach and make disciples. But I can't teach something that I haven't learned. Go back to my example of riding a book on motorcycles. It's going to be a tract. I can describe a motorcycle, what it does, and probably mention three or four manufacturers, and that's it. But I can't give you their history. I would do very poorly if I was hired to come speak at the Harley-Davidson convention. It would not be a long present. There'd be a whole lot of jokes at the front and a whole lot of jokes at the end and a little motorcycle in the middle. I'm not versed in that subject. But I haven't been commanded by Jesus to go and tell the whole world about motorcycles. Now, I have been commanded by Jesus to preach His Word. And since I've been commanded, just as you have been, we must be students of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved. The American Standard, other translations render that, give diligence in your study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I must become a student, a scholar of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, and verse 2, he talks about babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to move off of the milk and eventually go to the meat, to the meatier things. But if I'm going to teach people, it really helps for me to know what I'm going to be speaking on. But Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I have heard people, and I really think they did it ignorantly, or at least I hope they have said it ignorantly, that they truly needed to preach to everything that breathes. That's not what Jesus means when he says, preach the gospel to every creature. Follow this out here. I am to preach to only those who can respond to the preaching, those that are able to believe, repent, and submit in baptism. Well, this means then that babies are excluded. They are. Sarah and I have 10 nieces and nephews, all under 14 years old, and a bulk of them are 7 and younger. It's a madhouse at Christmas, but we don't stay with everybody else. We go back home. But we talk a lot of Bible stories when we're all together and have a lot of family devotionals. But I've never heard my father-in-law to the whole family try to describe the work of the Holy Spirit to these kids. They have no idea how all that works. Now, he will for the adults. But see, for the little kids, they get the Bible story. They don't get the whole principles yet. That's why I find no examples in the book of Acts, and we're going to be doing Acts in Bible Bowl, and I've already been studying it again. And on this read-through, I still can't find any examples of infants being baptized. It's not in the book of Acts. Why? Because they can't hear. They can't reason, and they can't obey. That also would rule out some who are mentally handicapped, would it not? You know people as well as I do. They may be a full-grown human being, but their mind is stuck in kindergarten. They may not have all the facilities to reason out and to be fully obedient. The Lord will look after them. I'm fairly certain of that. Now, that doesn't mean we still don't talk to them, but the Lord knows how to take care of those. But this would also exclude then any beast of the field. You know, I've got a dog at home, but Holly can't obey the gospel. Just can't. The cows that live across the street and the farm from where you live, they can't obey the gospel. See, there are limitations there. Go to preach to every creature that can obey. So then, go ye. What are some examples of going? We won't run all these. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, I see them walking. Acts 27, verse 1, I see Paul on a ship to Rome, and he's preaching the gospel. Paul is shipwrecked. And he recounts that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. And you know while he was out there swimming, he is comforting those who are shipwrecked with him. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, joins him in his chariot in Acts chapter 8, 29 through 31, and preaches in the chariot. And later on, at the end of Acts chapter 8, Philip is caught up by the Spirit, and he winds up in Azotus, a place way down the road. So he was carried by the Spirit. So these are just some examples. But you know, if Jesus had said, "Go ye by foot and preach the gospel," well, that would have made that one very specific. But he didn't. He just said, "Go ye," which means whatever way is expedient. By car, bus, train, jet, space shuttle. Whatever mode of transportation you need to take to go preach the gospel to somebody, you better take it. "Go ye" is a command. And it is both specific and generic in its applications. That's our first. Let's look at our second one. And this brings us back to our lesson text. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, where we see the phrase, "Do good." Galatians 6 in verse number 10. Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Men is in italics. When you're reading through, that means that's a word that was just supplied by the translators to make the sentence flow better. So he literally says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now let's see what James says. And there's about 12 more verses we could have tied with this, but I think these two will suffice. James chapter 1 and verse 27. He's just talked about being a doer of the word, not hearers only, chapter 1 verse 22. He's talked about those that look into the perfect law of liberty, chapter 1, verse 25. And now notice how he closes this out. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: number one, to visit the fatherless; number two, and the widows in their affliction; and number three, to keep himself unspotted from the world." Well, that sounds like a whole lot of good, doesn't it? Now, once you notice, back to our example there in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." If you notice, the Galatian letter is specifically written to churches in the Galatian region. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." I want you also to notice that churches are not buildings. You didn't come to church this morning. You may have come to the church house or the church building to worship. But dear friends, we as Christians, we are the church. So notice here, the letter is addressed from Paul and the brethren who are with me to individual members of the Lord's church. And then Paul says, "As we," he's lumping himself in that, "as we have therefore opportunity, let us," lumping himself in, "do good unto all men." So what are some implications? Well, in order for you and I to do good unto all men, number one, as a congregation, we must be prepared to do good unto all men. One of the reasons, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, "As I've given o'er the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store, that there be no gatherings when I come." One of the things that we do on a weekly basis, it is commanded, you and I, we give of our means back to the Lord. And it goes in the church treasury. And then the elders use it for their discretion. And sometimes it pays for the lights to turn to heat the building or turn the lights on in the building. Or it may go to help somebody who's down on their luck or to support a missionary over in Africa. But see, that requires a purpose to give to those in need. And when we contribute, I hope you think about what all this is going to. And if you want to know what all it's going to, pick up a budget statement on the table in the back and you can see it's not a secret where every dollar and penny goes. That's what the church must do. Now, what about us as individuals? Well, I must purpose to give. I must be willing on the first day of the week to give of my means. Not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. We learned that in the 2 Corinthians letter. Also must be willing to give to those maybe outside of church. I don't mean those necessarily who are always lost. But maybe there's somebody I know who's down on their luck and I can give something to them. Maybe the church ought to help them out. I want to help maybe just a little bit more. So that's an implication for you and I. We must do good unto all men. Now, who are some of those all men? Well, we looked at that in James, right? The fatherless, those are orphans, widows. Those are just some of the people we can help. But do not mistake. Oh, here, first off, some examples. I learn of in the book of Acts chapter 11, as Paul was beginning on his journey, even before his journeys really, the churches there were sending money to Judea. And the apostles became couriers of that. And then Paul frequently, on his three missionary journeys, would have a pool of money. And when he would come to a certain congregation, they would have money to go send to the church in Jerusalem, to send to this group or that. And Paul was the courier of that. But sometimes, a New Testament example, the church would support an evangelist. We learned that in Philippians 4, 15 and 16. A laborer is worthy of his hire. So they would help the person that's staying in the pulpit. I don't say this just because I happen to be the one standing in the pulpit today. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But it is a good practice for the church to help out those who labor here. We also learn from Acts chapter 11, sometimes they would send evangelists from one congregation to another. In fact, I can talk about him. He's not here. Dustin Curtis is not here today because he's preaching for the brethren at Pleasant Knoll because they are in need of a preacher and he's helping them out today. So we have loaned him, if you will, to them. We also know Scripture, Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem conference. It was passed around from congregation to congregation. See, that's one way that we help. We have seminars, we have gospel meetings, bring in experts on this subject or that, and invite the brotherhood in so they can learn. Those are just some examples. Do not mistake. These are not the only ways we can do good. These are authorizing, but they're not excluding anything else. There are people who will argue. Examples include giving up everything, their automobiles, trains, jets, and preaching and teaching. Sometimes we do need to give up our possessions. Sometimes we'd be better off if we'd utilize them. We are to do good, whether by the individual or as a congregation. Well, there's a whole lot to a command, isn't there? What do we learn? I'm going to go back. You saw this on the first slide. We must not loose where God has not loosed. We must not bind what God has not bound. Doing either of these will cause the work of the church and the Christian to grind to a screeching halt when we decide to play God and change His commands. It will put us in the position of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Matthew 15, 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Don't be changing his commands. If you don't like it, tough. You didn't die for the world. He did. So you might as well listen to what he said. And I tell you what, if you really don't like his commands, you can take it up with him on the day of judgment. But fair warning, it's not going to go your way. But you can try, because there are going to be a lot of people who are going to try, but it's not going to work out well for them. You know, Jesus commanded, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's a command. I need to be baptized. I've been preaching it to you. I've been fulfilling that part. You need to make good on your part. If you're not a Christian, and we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to become a Christian. Submit to Him by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave. Come out a new creature, alive in Christ. That's a command, and the promise comes with it. He will forgive you of your sins. We're also commanded that if we have fallen away, we are to repent. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have fallen away after you become a Christian, as we sing this invitation song, we encourage you to be restored. Make sure you heed His commandments. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?